If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to give you a head start on finding Jonah. We're going to get to it until a little bit later, but just give you a heads up. We have a very simple yet far-reaching mission at Northwest Hills. It's really what we're called to do, and that is to follow Christ and lead others to Him. To follow Christ is where it all begins. It's at the heart of why we're here. It's why we sing and pray and listen to God's Word every Sunday morning. It's why we gather in home teams each week to encourage and support one another. It's why we pray for our families and our neighbors. It's why we're so serious about serving those in our lives, whether they be at work or in our neighborhood. We're called to follow Christ first and foremost. Steve Shadrach tells the story of his friend Larry. Listen to what he wrote about Larry. He says, "Larry is a friend of mine who shares his faith with strangers. Whether out of honest curiosity or defensive insecurity, the person always comes back with the question, 'What religion are you?' Larry, of course, knows the person is really asking him what church or denomination he's part of. But Larry simply replies, 'Bass fishing.' Then he waits for the confused look to spread across the person's face. And at that moment, Larry adds, 'Oh, you may have been asking me about my relationship. My religion is bass fishing, but my relationship is with Jesus Christ.'" See, Larry believes the Christian faith is not a religion at all, but a personal relationship with the living God. Not just a structured ceremonial hoops to jump through each Sunday morning, but a moment-by-moment dynamic intimacy with the Creator and Savior of our soul. As cliche as it may sound, the Christian faith, to follow Christ, is not about religion at all. It really is only about a relationship. And the one thing we know about relationships is it takes two. There's a give and take in relationships. 2 Chronicles says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to Him. God isn't some neutral party waiting for you to knock at His door. He's actively pursuing those whose hearts are committed to Him. But there's a problem. Some of you here this morning are running away from God. And so as He pursues you, you get further and further away. Perhaps you feel Him getting closer. Maybe it's the flutter in your heart when you sing on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's in the way that you've begun to see things differently. Perhaps you begin to see God at work in your life. You get close, but not too close. And you preoccupy yourself with other things, anything, because you're unsure of what a relationship with God might entail. See, some of you may have recognized how far off the mark you've been, and you're just not sure what the next step in this relationship should be. Are you running from God? Do you feel Him pursuing you? Do you know that He desires to have a relationship with you, a growing relationship? And yet you run the other direction, hoping that He forgets, and yet secretly wondering if He'll remember. This morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to look at someone in the Bible that we can all relate to. Sounds like a good proposition, right? Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah, you can find Jonah, this is the easiest way for me, if you start at the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, and then you work your way backwards, 8 books, to Jonah. You're going to go through some funny sounding books, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Habakkuk, all the way through to Micah and then Jonah. So if you've not found it yet, start now. Start at Matthew, go back 8, and you'll find Jonah. Jonah's story starts with a call by God to go to the large city of Nineveh and preach against it due to its great wickedness. Follow along with me as I read Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord set a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your god. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Do you remember that story from childhood? Nineveh was next to the Tigris River in what is now modern-day Iraq, and basically sits across the river from the modern-day city of Mosul. You've probably heard of Mosul if you've listened to the news about the war in Iraq. It's just a few hours north of Baghdad. Nineveh was, by all accounts, a horrible place. It was located in the nation of Assyria, and if you know anything about the Assyrians, they were godless, bloodthirsty people. This was around the 8th century BC, probably mid 700s BC, when another prophet, Nahum, was also preaching God's word. If you read the book of Nahum, and I would suggest that you do it, it's not too far from Jonah here. I want you to listen to some of the list of things that the Assyrians were doing according to the prophet Nahum. There was so much murder that the streets were lined with dead bodies, so much so that you had to step over them. The Assyrians were heavy into prostitution and witchcraft, and they would take babies of their enemies and dash their heads on rocks to kill them. They would rape women and make them their slaves. There's more, but that's probably enough for this morning. The people were godless, they were brutal, they were vile, they were violent, and they hated the God of the Israelites. They hated the Israelites, and on more than one occasion, they tried to wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth. According to Isaiah, they were known for tremendous pride and arrogance. Nineveh was the last of their great capital cities. There were roughly 500,000 people there. Nineveh was surrounded by a 10-story wall that was wide enough to have three chariots racing around side by side. It was massive. They grew crops, they raised cattle, all within these walls. And they were, by all accounts, self-sufficient. The Assyrians thought that they were unable to be seized, that they could not lose in military battle. And they were so prideful that they refused to even negotiate diplomatically with any of their enemies. God was not calling Jonah to a small task, but he was calling Jonah to do it nonetheless. God told Jonah what to do, where to go, what to say, and why he wanted him to say it. What do you do with those same kinds of instructions? What do you do with the call of God to follow him? I want you to look at what Jonah did. Let's be honest. God asks you to do things that you don't want to do. That's really our first lesson this morning. He's going to ask you to do things you're uncomfortable with, going to ask you to do things that stretch yourself. God says to love your neighbor, and you ask, "Have you met my neighbor?" God says to love your enemies, and you say, gotta be kidding, right? God says, consider others better than yourself. Really? Go and make disciples of all nations. I'm not going there. Sometimes we play games by saying, do the scriptures really mean that? Yes. So whatever it is, don't be surprised if you're asked to do something that you don't want to do. When you're confronted with the thing that you don't want to do, what is your response? Look at Jonah's response in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. That was his goal. So instead of going the 550 miles northeast to Nineveh, just as God had instructed him, Jonah went to the coastal town of Joppa, paid the fare, and boarded a ship that was westward bound to a place that he had never been. It was a town that many believed to be a Spanish town, a town at the far reaches of the Mediterranean Sea called Tarshish. To get there by sea would have taken nearly a year. So that leads us to the second lesson that we can learn from Jonah's story. You can always find a boat going in the other direction. You can always find a reason, always find an excuse, always find a way to do the exact opposite of what God wants you to do. What's most interesting to me is the amount of effort that we put into running. I mean, think about it. Jonah went to this place he had never been. He was willing to take nearly a year to do it. The Israelites, believe it or not, were not a seafaring people. And so there was a bit of risk even in doing that, and yet he did it. What kind of energy are you spending running away from God? It's amazing the things that we'll do to keep him at arm's distance, right? We've all been there. We've all run from God in some way or another. What kind of energy do you spend running from him? See, as difficult as heeding God's call in your life might be, you're going to be far better off doing what he's calling you to do than doing anything else. Even if it means going to a bloodthirsty place like Nineveh. Jonah does what most of us do when we sin, right? What do? We run for our lives. It reminds me of the story of Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? Instead of following God's explicit instruction, they hid among the trees, hoping God wouldn't find them. If you leave here with nothing else this morning, I want you to leave here with this. You can never hide from the sovereign God of the universe. He always sees you exactly where you are. He always sees you exactly as you are. And there's no escaping that reality. Jonah responds in disobedience, and then in verse 4, God responds with great power. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. See, God may be asking you to do something you don't want to do, and you may be able to find a ship sailing in the other direction, but you got to know this. God may send a storm your way to change your direction. Look at verses 5 through 11. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Clearly, their calling on their gods didn't work. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked Jonah, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. See, some of you are running right now. Some of you have boarded a ship for somewhere else. And maybe today is just a diversion, a temporary port of call for you. Because you don't want what God wants for you. And you're running away. And some of you are already in the midst of your own storm. Some of those storms are financial, medical maybe, relational, job related. Maybe your marriage is in shambles. What is God trying to tell you in the midst of your storm? What is he trying to teach you in the midst of this storm that he's using perhaps to change your direction? Is he trying to redirect your attention? Is he trying to remind you that he is sovereign, that he's in control? Or is he simply just trying to remind you that he is calling you? And he's saying, follow me. I want you to look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah basically says to hand him over to God. Just throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm. He knew it was his fault. He knew that the churning and the blackness of the sea was because of him. And he looked out and he saw these other sailors in peril. And he finally decided that there needed to be a sacrifice and that he himself needed to be that sacrifice. Finally, Jonah realizes that his rebellion is his own fault, and he owns it, and he confesses it. See, this is a place, if you can imagine, in the turmoil that they're experiencing on in the midst of this storm, probably not a very big boat relative to what we would look at today. It's tossing and turning, and there's great wind. And finally, Jonah gets a bit of clarity in it all. Jonah finally sees these waves crashing over the ship. And he realizes he can't run anymore. The wind continues to blow. And he realizes, I need to confess. I'm at the end of myself. I've not made it to Tarshish yet, but this is as far as I'm going to go. See, God had pursued him and overtaken him. He had sent this great storm into Jonah's life. And Jonah finally realized he needed to stop. This is really the key to the story. It's the key, if you will, to the rest of the book of Jonah. See, Jonah doesn't blame God. Jonah doesn't blame the Ninevites, the people he was running from. Jonah doesn't blame the sailors for not being able to save him. They tried. They tried to row back to land, but the storm just became greater. He simply blames himself and recognizes that he's the one that caused the storm. He finally takes responsibility for running away from God. See, this is the hinge that swings Jonah around to doing things God's way. Away from running and rather running toward God. He owns his sin and he makes no excuses for it. Think about your own life for a minute. Think about the situation that you're in, or maybe for others, the situation you used to be in. You're not in that situation because of something someone else did. None of us are in the situation that we're in because we're innocent, because we're guiltless, because we're some sort of victim. No, we're in the situation we're in because we're rebels. And God calls that sin. If you're running anywhere but toward God, you're running the wrong direction. Ever since Adam, we've been running and hiding. You can look the world over, religion after religion, and none of them deals with this very peculiar problem we have. Except the Christian faith. we're in a heap of trouble if we're running anywhere but toward God. We've all rebelled, we've all gone our way, and yet God is pursuing us. Let that sink in. God is pursuing you. See, some of you have come to some sort of intellectual agreement, right? You've heard the gospel maybe time and time again, and yeah, that makes sense. Sounds good. I'll latch on to that just in case. Some of you have maybe made an emotional affirmation. Maybe you've attended a great emotional service, and you've walked an aisle. It's made you feel good. It's given you some sense of security. Maybe you've actually made a decision about the gospel that you've heard. And yet you're still running away from God. Today's the day you need to own your sin. It's the day, like Jonah, that you need to say, I'm done rebelling. I'm done running away from God. And you need to accept that whatever it is in your life that is causing you to run from Him is your fault. Because He may be calling you to something great. He may be calling you to something that you don't want to do. But He's nevertheless calling you to follow Him. Whatever it is. And like Jonah, you need to be tossed overboard. You need to sacrifice yourself and turn and run to God. Do you see what's happening in this story? God is pursuing Jonah, and Jonah is finally recognizing that he can no longer run. Are you at that point yet? Are you at the point that you recognize that you can't run any further? You have spent so much energy running away from God that you're at the end of the road. Are you there yet? See, God is not looking for a piece of you. He's not looking for some positive feeling that you have for Him. He's not looking for the warm fuzzies. He's not looking for a special prayer that makes you feel more spiritual. God is looking for you to throw yourself in complete brokenness on His Son, so that Jesus can piece you back together again. Are you broken yet? Are you at a point where you no longer want to flee to the place you've never been? But somehow you think that it's better than going toward God. Somehow you think it's better than following the one who created you, the one who saves you, the one who pursues you and loves you with an everlasting love. Are you there yet? See, according to God, to Jonah, God ordains storms to overtake you. Do you believe that? We don't like to think that the storms and the trials and the tribulations in our lives come from God, but on occasion they do. And it should give us pause long enough for us to decide, long enough for us to evaluate, are we running away from God or are we running toward Him? That's the blessing of a storm in your life. Do you believe that even in the midst of the greatest storm, that God is sovereign? That God is in control? The men on the boat are finally believing it. You notice they were calling out to small g, their gods, small g. And their little gods, their man-made gods, didn't do anything to calm the storm. Finally, they believe it. They begin to realize that there's no way they can fight against the wind. And why? Because the sovereign God of the universe sent that wind. Look at verse 13 and on. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord. This is incredible. O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. This should be bringing images of the Red Sea being parted, or the Sea of Galilee becoming flat and smooth because of the spoken word of Christ. It's the power of God. The raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. I could preach this same message next week. I could preach this same passage next week, and we could talk about the difference between fearing man and fearing God. If your fear of man is keeping you from following God, you're in a heap of trouble. These men tried to save Jonah. They prayed for Jonah. And now that they know what God it is that calmed these seas, they ask for forgiveness. They acknowledge his sovereignty. They fear him. And they offer a sacrifice to him and take vows to follow him. These are pagans. These are not Hebrews. These are not people following Almighty God. These are people calling on gods that don't exist. Impotent gods, gods who can't calm a raging sea, gods who couldn't cause a sea to rage to begin with. And now they fear God Almighty exceedingly and make vows to follow him. Do you remember what Jonah's call was in the beginning of the story? It was to go and preach to a people who didn't know God about God. And look at what Jonah ends up doing. See, Jonah said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to Nineveh. And he gets on a boat in Joppa and he heads westward. And what does God have him do? He puts him on a boat with unbelievers and he ends up preaching to them. And they end up having greater faith, if you will, than even Jonah had. They cry out to God in dependence upon him. The very thing he refused to do, he ends up doing. Begrudgingly, he preaches about God, and they repent, and they place their faith in God. See, here's the deal. If God has called you to do something, you will either do it out of loving reverence and obedience to him, or you'll do it the hard way. God's will not be thwarted in your life. So which is more painful? To head out into the crazy unknown, or to simply follow God? Look at verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't know if you saw the picture on the front of the bulletin. I know Cindy recognized it. Can you imagine the goo and the goop and the fishy stomach stuff that must have been all over Jonah when he was finally spat upon the land in Nineveh? That picture doesn't even come close to it. See, we like to focus on the big fish in the story, but I don't want you to get focused on it, because the fish is simply a tool that God uses. And so we don't need to focus on how many days he was in the fish or how big the fish was, or simply recognize that God is the hero of this story. And it's the grace of God that chases and overtakes Jonah that is the great celebration that we have from knowing this truth, knowing this passage. So back to that question, are you running from God? Are you running away from what he has for you? As I stand here this morning with the great privilege of preaching God's word, I want to call you to do something. I want to call you to abandon yourself. Abandon your way. Abandon the direction that you're headed in, and I want you to trust the God who has made you. I want you to trust the God who has called you. To trust the God who wants a growing relationship with you. Have you come to the end of yourself yet? There are a ton of questions that I would like to ask. Have you reached a point when you realize that God is sovereign even over the storms in your life? Or how about this one? Have you reached a point when you realize that God's way is the best way? Have you reached a point when you recognize that He has an everlasting love regardless of who you are or what you've done? Do you feel Him pursuing you? And the closer He gets, the more you push away? But there's no better question to answer this morning than this one. Are you ready to turn around and go in God's direction rather than your own? Are you ready to turn around and go in God's direction rather than your own? Pray with me. Lord God, I am humbled by your word. The story of Jonah couldn't be more simple. No matter how far we run, no matter how fast we run, no matter the slums that we stay in along the way, you still pursue us. And you simply say, repent, turn, change your mind, forsake what you've been doing, and follow me. Lord, let not the simplicity of that message get lost in all that we do and all that we say. You sent your son to die. He was buried. And after 3 days, you resurrected him. In effect, saying, well done, my son. No more need for any other sacrifice. No other need for anything that we might want to do. We simply believe. We simply confess our sins, turn away from them, and run toward you. Lord, for the people here, for the person here this morning who doesn't know your sweet embrace, may this be the day that they repent and follow you. Would your Holy Spirit do that work in their hearts even now? We ask it in the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.